All right, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22 tonight. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about your first job that you had. Not like a babysitting job, but like real job with like bosses and coworkers and those things. We're going to talk some about work tonight, as our passage directs us to. And so I was thinking back to my first job. I think I got my first real job when I was like 15. My sister was older than me. She had worked the same job for a couple of summers, and so that's how I got the job, was through connections with her. But I got hired working as a summer custodial help for the junior high school in the town that I grew up in. The town I grew up in was kind of like if you took Keller and stuck it out in the middle of nowhere. So it's not a real small town, but not a huge town. And so it was me and like three other full-time custodians, and me, the 15-year-old part-time summer help. And so our job for the summer was basically to go in and re-wax all of the floors. You know, it was a school that had the typical school tiles that, you know, are kind of ugly and nasty. And so what we had to do was to go into every classroom and move all of the furniture out and then put down this stuff that stripped up the old wax and take these little razor blades and go along and scrape up all the gum and everything nasty that had accumulated over the last year. And then let that dry, and then they would go back in and they would mop the wax down, and then we'd move all the furniture back in. And so that was my first experience working with other adults and working in a situation where there was a boss and a hierarchy. And these were not the godliest guys in the world. You know, the conversation, I learned a lot that summer, not just about how to, you know, wax floors, which I've not used that skill much since. And their attitudes, I was kind of surprised by. I mean, I'd been in public school and I'd had, you know, interacted with other unbelievers, but this was a little different, you know, to see their attitude towards the principal and their feeling as custodial staff about those who were in authority over them was not exactly God-honoring. Their effort, you know, it was like they had done this enough. I think one of the custodians had been there for like 20 years, and so he pretty much knew that if you do this work too fast, they'll find more work for you to do. And so the real goal is to basically pace yourself so that you end what you have to do by pretty much the last day of summer. And so I had never taken so many breaks in my life as working with these guys who, but again, they had it all figured out that here's the way that we could go about that. Doing enough to get by. And so I thought that was unique. I thought, you know, man, this is like, I don't know what it is about people who are, you know, custodians. I don't know what it is, or if it's just these guys or what. But then I got another job and I realized that, you know what, these same attitudes, this is just life, working with people. Working with people who are not committed to following Christ, there is, as with any aspect of life, the gospel and a commitment to Christ transforms all of our perspective, including work. And most unbelievers, apart from Christ, have a skewed perception of how we are to work and why we are to work and ultimately what that should look like in our lives. And so tonight we're going to see in Colossians 3 a vastly different picture than what I was first exposed to, and undoubtedly what you have been exposed to, maybe not in every job that you've had, but at some point as you have worked, you have seen those same traits, a lack of desire to submit to and respect the authorities over someone, a lack of desire to work hard, just an intent to do enough to get by, to either be recognized if that's the desire or just not to get fired. That is what is so easy to have a mindset of those things as it comes to work. And Paul is going to remind us that just as the gospel transforms our us generally from putting off sin and putting on righteousness, it transforms our home, our marriages, it also transforms how we work. In our passage tonight, Colossians 3, let's read verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters." Now, before we go any farther, know this was written in the Roman context to slaves and masters. Now, none of you, no matter what you think about your job, are slaves. And you may think you're a boss who gets to be a master, but it's not the same. And so we do want to be careful tonight that what he was writing to was a very different culture than what we are a part of. Some have estimated that as many as half of the people living in the Roman Empire were slaves. And it was a little different type of slavery than what we think of with American slavery, for example. They were treated they were treated better in some cases than American slavery. And in fact, many prominent roles, what we would think of as prominent roles, like doctors and teachers, a lot of those were fulfilled by slaves. While it's written to slaves and masters, so we can't jump right away to say, hey, this is exactly what we should be thinking, we can draw a lot of principles from it. And I think the closest connection is an employer or employee relationship. Again, it's not exact. You have choices. And as we talk tonight, you know, you're not tied to a job like a slave was. You know, it's not wrong to say, I don't like how my boss is treating me, and so I'm going to go get a new job. That's not violating what Paul is saying. A slave, though, didn't have that opportunity. And so they were to submit in that. And as long as you're in your job, you're to submit to it. So there's some differences that we will see. But that's the parallel that we're thinking about, is employees and employers, or really any context of work, any place that we are doing things, as we'll see. So it says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, as you think of masters and slaves, Paul had already said back in verse 11 of chapter 3 that we are being renewed in a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in and all. So by acknowledging slaves and masters, Paul is not saying that one is better than the other in any spiritual sense. He's saying they're equal before Christ. Whatever your position, we are all hopeless apart from Christ, and we are all saved only because of Christ. And there's no spiritual difference. But he does recognize these distinctive roles within society. And it's interesting that he doesn't primarily set out to change the social structure that he lives in. You know, we would think, man, if there was slavery, you know, wouldn't Paul's primary concern be slaves? You know, you don't need to be slaves anymore. You need to be free. But that's not really his point here. What he's teaching is that not that we should be concerned with changing how our culture is structured, but with functioning within it in a way that honors Christ. And that's important for us to recognize. Especially in an increasingly godless culture, that we are to desire change and we are to work towards that, but our goal is primarily to honor Christ within the culture that we live. And interestingly enough, the times when cultural change has happened, both in our country and others, especially related to slavery, has been when Christians practiced what Paul talks about here. It's been not as they've simply talked about change, but as they've lived out the change that Paul says should be true in us. And so Paul doesn't confront the culture of slavery. He rather says, hey, you need to respond in that culture in a way that honors Christ. And his main point is that for both slaves and masters, they have a higher master. Or for us, there is a boss that is not on this earth. The main point of this, I think, on your handout there, is all Christians, regardless of their position, whether you are a slave or a master, an employee, an employer, a wife working at home who is in some ways both an employee and an employer, you must recognize Christ as their ultimate boss and do their work in order to please Him. You'll notice as he talks to slaves, just look at these phrases in verse 22. He says, slaves, obey those who are your masters on earth. Implied in masters on earth is there is a master where? In heaven. See, he's talking about your earthly masters, but he's recognizing there's another master. Into verse 22, he says, you're to do this fearing the Lord. Verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Masters, in chapter 4, verse 1, you're to do certain things knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And so the primary way that we as Christians need to think about work is in recognition of the fact that we have a master, a boss, who is not of this world. We have a boss, Christ, who we serve. Regardless of whether we are a boss or we have an earthly boss, Christ ultimately is the boss. And when we recognize that, it affects our work in a profound way. And that's why the guys that I was working with when I was 15 had such a skewed perception of work. It wasn't just that their dad didn't teach them to work hard. It was that they did not have any master other than the earthly ones. And so all of their motivation and their drive was tied to their earthly master whom they did not respect. And so because they were lacking a perspective of Christ, that influenced their work. And so it is with us. We need to recognize Christ is our boss and then see how that fleshes it out. And so tonight we're going to see three ways that our work is affected when we recognize that Christ is our ultimate boss. The first way that affects us is in the quality of our work. The quality of our work. Or think of it as when and how we work. And again, most of you men have a job where you are working. In some cases, you may be a boss over others. In some ways, you are working underneath another boss or both. Some of you ladies are in a similar situation. Some of you ladies work at home. And so we want to think more than just the specifics of slavery and masters. We want to broaden it to think of those areas of our life. So when and how we work, the quality of our work. Notice what he says to slaves. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. The first way that the quality of our work, the first characteristic is that we will work obediently. We will work obediently. Recognizing the authority of those over us in context of our work, we will work in a way that recognizes that. We'll be obedient to what our boss asks of us. In a real sense, a master determined what the slave did, and for us, our boss, as long as we are choosing to remain in that job, determines how you are to do your job. Sometimes they give you a lot of freedom. I'm in a situation where Rocky is my boss. He does not come into my office and say, Jonathan, here's the things that you need to do today. You know, occasionally he'll come in and say, hey, you need to do this today. But he gives me a lot of freedom. I don't have a lot of micromanagement, but some bosses do that. They say, this is exactly how I want this done. And you may know that's not very smart. There's a better way to do this. I do this all the time. And that's wasting time. You know, it may be just paperwork. A boss says, you got to do all this paperwork. When I was, that's one reason why I decided not to continue in student teaching, or become a teacher, was all the stinking paperwork. It's like, I thought I just got to teach kids. But actually, no, you get to do paperwork. And all those things. So it's the boss says, this is how we're going to do it. Slaves, it says, or employees, or any of us, work obediently, submitting to the authorities over us. If they say this is how it's going to be done, this is how we are to do it. The only exception, as we've mentioned with children and wives as well, is if they asked you to do something that's sinful. And that's more likely to happen in your job than hopefully in your home with a husband or a father. You know, and if they do ask you to do something that's sinful, that's when Acts 4:19, the apostles' example, where they told the rulers over them, if it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you or to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. But we're not going to do what you told us to do because Christ has given us another command. And so certainly if you are asked to do something that is illegal or immoral in your job setting, the answer is no. But apart from that, if it's just stupid, if it just isn't as efficient as it could be, if you don't think it's going to work as well, you certainly have opportunities to communicate that respectfully, but if that's how it's going to be, you're to obey. We're to work obediently, regardless of what that means. You know, oftentimes that means doing it their way instead of at least what we think is the best way, and that's okay. Second quality or characteristic of the quality of our work, how we're to work, not only obediently, but we're to work sincerely. Notice how he says, you're to obey them, and you're to do so not with external service, or it could be translated, not with eye service only, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So says, not with external service or eye service, service that's performed only to make an impression in the owner's presence. You know, it's easy to work hard when the boss is right there, isn't it? You know, even the custodians who took lots of breaks were careful when they knew the principal was going to be around. And they would work hard when the boss was there. They were just wanting to communicate a perception to those who were over them. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to work when it's convenient in showing off for others, coworkers, or a boss. That's external service. That's eye service. It's just doing it to get noticed. He says, rather, do it with sincerity of heart, with no ulterior motives. Don't do it with any other idea of what you might get out of it other than just the desire to do your job well. Do it faithfully. Most people work to be noticed. Paul says we're to work simply because that's what we're called to do for the Lord. We're to do it fearing and respecting the Lord. That's important. And it's easy to work when the boss is right there because we have some fear or respect for the boss or his authority over us. No boss can fire us, give us raises, give us projects to work on that we don't want to work on or whatever it is. And so it's easy to try to do what he would want when he's around. But we need to recognize that Christ is around all the time. He's always there, and we're to have a respect for him that motivates our work. So there's not to be two standards of our work when our boss or coworkers are around and when they're not. We are to work sincerely, working hard. And that's the third point. We're to work heartily. We're to work heartily. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That word heartily literally means do your work of or from the soul. It kind of would be the English equivalent of do it with all your heart. If you do something with all your heart, you're not just kind of going halfway, meeting the minimum expectation. You're doing it as good as you can do it. It has an idea of it's from your life. It's with all of your life invested in it. It's heartily. It's a good translation of it. So we're to do our work heartily, but notice what it says. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. It's easy to do some things heartily. You know, when you have that big project that's important, you know, and you know, man, this is to be important. You know, in my context, that might be like, man, I get to preach on a Sunday night service. It's easy to get jazzed up to study and prepare for that. You know, oh, hey, can you substitute in a second grade Sunday school class? Well, you know, that's maybe not as important. And so I'm not going to work quite as hard on that. No, he says, whatever you do, doesn't matter if it's the least important thing, doesn't matter if it's the rote thing that you're doing just to fill time because you finished everything else and the boss said do this, and it has no lasting consequence. No, whatever it is. It doesn't matter if it's that load of laundry that you know you're going to get to wash again next week. You do it heartily. As for the Lord, whatever it is, again, why? Just because? No, but you're doing it as for the Lord rather than for men. Doesn't matter if men don't care at all about what I'm working on. I'm to do it heartily for Christ. So when we see Christ as our boss, it affects the quality of our work. It affects when I work. I don't just do it when earthly bosses are around or other people are around. I do it all the time. And it affects how I work. Not just doing it half-heartedly, not just doing enough to get by, but doing it as well as I can from my heart, with all my heart. Not only does it affect the quality of our work, though, it affects the motivation for our work. Why we work. Why do we do that? Man, that's over the top, isn't it? I mean, if we're really going to do that, why? He's alluded to this in verse 22 and 23, but he states it plainly in verse 24. He says, knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You know, most people work for earthly rewards. And so they are only concerned with what their human boss, their human rewarder, thinks. Some people are only concerned with doing well enough not to lose their job. That was kind of the guys I worked with. They didn't care about becoming the supervisor of the school. They didn't care about going to the district office and overseeing all of the custodians in the district. All they cared about was, I hope I don't get fired. And if I can do enough to just not get fired, that's the earthly reward I'm looking for. Is keep that paycheck coming, and that's it. you know, as you get into other careers, you realize that that's, you know, that's, there's still people who are motivated by that. They just want to do enough, but it can become motivation to receive the reward that I want of a promotion or of an increase or more responsibility or whatever it is. But most are motivated by some earthly reward. And so as long as there is a prospect of earthly reward, I will be motivated to do my job more in line with what the expectations are. And you see that when that opportunity for reward is taken away, when you know what, the company's downsizing and there ain't no way I'm getting a promotion because they're getting rid of people, it's much harder to say, you know, there's hope of reward. There's hope, you know, you got to work hard to not be the one who's let go. But when that opportunity for reward is taken away, that's when we see, why are we really doing this? And so Paul says, when you recognize Christ as your boss, it changes your motivation and perspective. You're no longer working for what you can get out of this in this life now. You are working for something far beyond that because your boss is not simply of this life now. So he says, work hard, do it this way, knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The first motivation for our work is anticipation of the reward of Christ. Anticipation of the reward of Christ. He says, you know this. It's not just you hope for this. That's more how earthly rewards are. You know, I hope I'll get a pay raise next year. I hope I'll get a promotion. He says, no, you know this. You know that from the Lord, your real boss, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. This was especially encouraging to slaves of that day. Slaves didn't have the opportunity to receive an inheritance. Occasionally they could gain property, but it wouldn't pass from one slave to their children. And most of the time they wouldn't even have that opportunity. So they could gain no inheritance unless they were adopted into a family. And so for a slave, for Paul to say, hey, you know that you're getting an inheritance, but it's not in this life. It's an inheritance that is to come. That's the reward. We know that we will receive the reward of Christ. And that's faithfulness for living for Christ, not because of what I get in this life, but to hear him say, well done, in the life to come. And that reward is there's part of our inheritance, which is secure in Christ, that 1 Peter talks about, you know, that inheritance cannot be taken away. He's saying that there is also a reward that comes from faithfulness in this life. Not all believers will receive the same reward in heaven. And we need to be motivated not by earthly rewards, but by eternal ones. If there's no hope, if you know I'm getting fired in 6 months because our company's going under, work hard. If you know it doesn't matter how I do my job, we're sunk and I'm out of here. Work hard. Why? Not for earthly rewards, but because you desire to honor and please Christ, anticipation of his reward. But also work hard, secondly, because of confidence in the justice of God. Confidence in the justice of God. Notice verse 25. It's kind of an abrupt transition. He's been pretty positive with the slaves. You know, this is what you're to do. Do it for the Lord. You'll receive the reward. And then in verse 25 he says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So Paul could either be talking to slaves here still and be saying, you know, and if you're not motivated by the positive reward, you can be motivated by the negative reward, which is, hey, you might receive consequences from Christ. But I don't think he's doing that. And some think he might be already starting to talk to the masters and threatening them, saying, hey, if you're a bad master, you're going to get the consequences of that. But he says masters in 4:1, so I don't think so. I think what he's doing is he's talking generally to slaves and reminding them of the principle that God is just. And God is going to right every wrong. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of that. And that without partiality. Because I think the temptation when we work, when we have a job, or in this case for a slave, is to see the earthly rewards that others receive and to allow that to motivate us or to affect our perspective of our work. So, for example, you may see a wicked, lazy person prosper in your company. You may see somebody who doesn't work hard, but just does the right things to get on the boss's good side, and they prosper. They get the good project, they get the promotion, because they jump through the hoops that the boss wants, but they really don't work hard. And so it's tempting to say, well, shoot, why should I work hard when that person lives that way and see what they get versus what I get? There's no point in this. And Paul is reminding us that we can have confidence that God is just. You may work really hard. You may do exactly what Paul says, and you may not reap the rewards. Maybe it's because your employer's not doing well enough to give you a raise. Maybe it's because you're passed over for the lazy guy who's smoozing the boss and who gets some other opportunity that you deserved. And Paul is saying, you and I don't need to be motivated that everything is fair now. We can be motivated by the fact that God is going to take care of all that in eternity. That if somebody does wrong in this life, whether it's a boss, a coworker, whoever, and they benefit from it, you and I can know, well, God's going to deal with that. Or if we do well, we work hard and we're not rewarded for it, we can say, you know what? That's okay. God is going to reward me for my faithfulness in a future day anyway. And so it takes the pressure off of us saying we're motivated because of earthly things and says, you know what? God is going to write everything down the road. Everyone will get what they deserve down the road. And in fact, we'll get better than what we deserve down the road because God is gracious. And so we don't need to feel like everything has to add up in this life because God says, I'll make sure it adds up in the life to come. Everyone who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. Now that applies to slaves. Paul is warning slaves and saying, hey, if you don't do this, if you don't serve this way, you will receive the consequences of that. If you don't serve heartily and you don't serve sincerely and you're not obedient, there could be discipline and consequences. You may lose your job. It may be earthly. It may be discipline in other ways. Masters, that applies to them. If you're a boss and you don't treat the employees well, yes, there are consequences that can come from that in this life. But it applies generally to all, and it should shape our perspective and our motivation. So we can work hard knowing that Christ is going to reward us in eternity for our faithfulness now, and knowing that he is going to take care of all the accounts that are so mixed up in this life. And then, so what matters most is not what our earthly boss thinks and how he will reward us, but what Christ thinks and how he will respond to our efforts. And then lastly, Paul gives instruction about how an understanding of Christ as our boss shapes the oversight of others' work. How do we oversee others? You know, again, none of you are masters. You don't own slaves, I hope. Bring them to Foundations next week if you do, and we'll study Philemon together. But you may be in a position of authority over others. And most in our world, you are unlikely the ultimate boss in your company. You may have people under you and people over you, and you're functioning in both of these roles. But he says masters, and it is interesting that he doesn't start with masters. He didn't start with husbands. He didn't start with parents, because he wants people to, slaves should do what they're supposed to do regardless of the masters. He wants slaves to say, that's right, masters, you're supposed to do that. And by George, when you start doing that, I will start doing what I'm supposed to do once you start doing what you want. No, he says, you got to do this regardless. But then masters, grant to your slaves, simple, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So if you are over others, if you are the employer, the boss, have people working for you, if you are the mom who supervises kids in the home who are working, if you are in any role that gives you oversight of others who are working, you need to, he says, grant to them justice and fairness. Very similar ideas. You need to treat them with equity. You need to give them what they deserve, and you need to respect them. You're to treat them well. Not abusing the authority that you have. As we've seen, even in the other relationships, husbands who are in authority are to love your wives. They're to sacrifice for them. Parents, fathers, you're not to exasperate your children. You're not to use your authority and abuse that authority that you have. Rather, you are to treat them well, giving justice and fairness. And the reason why, he says, is again, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Because you're not really the boss. because Christ is the boss. And yes, you have authority that has been given to you over others, but you need to treat them well. You need to be just and fair in those ways. We don't treat employees however we want just because we can. We don't take advantage of them just because we can. You know, it's a hard, hard time in our country to find jobs, and so most people aren't going to quit because they have if they have a job. But that doesn't mean we take advantage of that and treat them poorly. We treat them with justice and with fairness, treating them with respect. John Stott, writing, I think, on the actually on the parallel passage in Ephesians, said this. He said, "It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, and nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Christ." And we should do those things. That's exactly how we should go about our work. Because we are, in fact, serving Christ, aren't we? Our master, our boss, is Christ. And it is the same Christ whom we have studied earlier in Colossians, the Christ who created all things and yet laid down his life for us as rebellious sinners. And so we have the best boss in the world. It is Jesus. And we need to work in response to him. Doesn't matter if you have the worst boss in this world, you have the best boss in heaven. And so we work unto him in every context of our life, at home, in our jobs. And that affects the quality of our work. Not just doing it to get noticed, not just doing enough to get by, doing it obediently, submitting to the authorities, doing it sincerely, regardless of who's watching, doing it heartily, the best job that we can do with whatever it is that we're doing. And it affects the motivation for our work. We do it not because what we can get in this life, not because we're holding out hope for earthly rewards, but because we know that Christ will one day reward those who are faithful, and he's going to settle up accounts. He's going to deal justly with all those who do wrong. And it affects the oversight of our work. We're going to treat others the way Christ is an authority, a loving, gracious, kind, fair, just boss. So work this week for Christ, whatever that looks like in your life. Work unto him so that he is glorified. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this passage that was very profound to those who were reading it in that day, instructing slaves to joyfully submit to their masters because they have a higher master, Christ, and instructing masters to treat those under them with fairness, again, knowing that they have a master as well. And so, Lord, I pray that in our context today, Lord, we don't have slaves and masters, but we do have a lot of authority structures, and we have jobs, and we work in different contexts of our life. But I pray we would apply these principles, that we would view Christ as our master, that we would look past our earthly boss and serve Christ, and that because of Christ, we would submit to the earthly masters that he's put in place in our lives, regardless of how they treat us, and we would work hard unto him, motivated by what he has done for us and by the response of reward that we can anticipate from him. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are in positions of authority over others that we would be faithful to treat them well with respect, treat them with justice and equity, so that you will be praised by those who serve under us. We thank you for this time, and we commit the rest of our evening to you. In Christ's name, amen.